1 Samuel tonight, back in the book of 1 Samuel, and we're in chapter 4. We're going pretty quick through the book. It's easy to go quick through the narrative sometimes, but also it's nice to kind of get a whole context. And in chapter 4 through 6, it's the Philistines capture the Ark of God. And we had looked at how Samuel was born miraculously, and also how he was given to the Lord, and how the Lord began to work through Samuel, even as a boy. And that's still going on, and he's still growing up, even in chapter 4. And it begins here, talking about the battle of Aphek. Let's look at verse 1. He says, "And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle, and pitched beside Ebenezer. And the Philistines pitched in Aphek, and the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel. And when they joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines. And they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. And when the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, 'Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies.' So the people sent to Shiloh, that they might bring from thence the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubims. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. And when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth rang again. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, 'What meaneth the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews?' And they understood that the ark of the Lord was coming to the camp. And the Philistines were afraid, for they said, 'God is coming to the camp.' And they said, 'Woe unto us, for there hath not been such a thing heretofore. Woe unto us! Who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. Be strong and quit yourselves like men, O ye Philistines, that ye be not servants unto the Hebrews, as they have been to you. Quit yourselves like men and fight.' And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten, and they fled every man into his tent. And there was a very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen." Wow. So, the Battle of Aphek, as I've called it. The Philistines were in Aphek, and Israel was in Ebenezer, and you can look it up in a map. It's over a little bit where the Ridge Valley turns into the plain, the coastal plain over there by the Mediterranean Sea. That's where Ebenezer is, and it's north of Jerusalem just a little bit, and over there to the west. And then Aphek is just across the way a little bit, almost directly. And they're over there, and they've pitched in, and they've set themselves in array. They've arranged themselves. They're ready to attack, and so they did. And they clashed. And when they clashed, 4,000 Israelites die. They die in the battle. Wow, so they lost that one, the skirmish. Now, the war is not over. The battle's not over. They just didn't win that one. But they came back into the camp, and the elders asked this question: "Why has the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines?" Wow. So, it's a good question. It's a good question. If there's one thing you learn from these chapters that we'll look at, God is no respecter of persons. God doesn't bless the Israelites because they're Israelites. He doesn't bless, he's not going to bless a believer just because he's a believer. We should not expect God to bless us because we're saved or go to church or read our Bible. If there's sin, you know, there's a hindrance to God's blessings. And no wonder God let them be defeated. They were not following the Lord here. They were completely, it was a mess, as we've already seen. And it was a kind of a dark day. Religiously, it was dark. It's going to be dark in other ways, too, when the Philistines take over the land. They didn't seek after the Lord, and they weren't obedient to him. And so what did they do? You know, the Lord hasn't helped us. You know what we need to do? Let's go get the ark. And what does it say? That it may save us out of the hand of the enemy. The ark, you know what the Ark of the Covenant is? It's a box, and it's decorative, and it's got gold on it, and it was sanctified and holy because God said, this is where I'm going to have my glory be. So yeah, that it is special, but it's not a god, is it? They treated it like it was a god. They turned the ark of the Lord into an idol, and they forsook the Lord and turned to lucky charms. Treating God like a lucky charm, you know? Oh, we get this in here, we'll win, because we got a box that's a golden box that's special. And so the ark goes into battle. They came and got it. Hophni and Phinehas went with the ark. And when they came to the camp, boy, people were excited. I mean, hey, we got the ark of the covenant. This is the, wow, okay, we're going to win now. Yeah. They shouted. It says it rang, probably echoed, you know, it was a big deal. So much so that the other army said, hey, what's going on over there? Something happening. That doesn't sound good. The enemy shouting for joy. And so it's quite an exciting time for Israel, an emotional and exciting time. Yes, we've got it. They were excited. This is great. But, you know, this shows us a principle. Just because something's exciting or it stirs you or me, it doesn't mean it's good, right? Just because something is exciting doesn't mean it's right. And the Philistines heard and they understood that the ark of the Lord was in the camp. And they were afraid. They were afraid. God has come into their camp. And he says, there has not been a thing like this before. You know, it wasn't like this before, which is interesting. It's a shame. The heathen realized that God was not in the camp before. Now, their criteria was flawed for determining if God was in the camp or not, but they could see the effects of what the Israelites thought. They thought, oh, now we got something special. A lot of problems going on here. The Philistines' response was, God's come into the camp, so we need to try very hard. Does that sound like a good strategy? Well, we got to fight God. Try really hard, guys. That's kind of a foolish thing when you think about it. But that's what he says. Quit you like men. I'm utterly, you know, you're just amazed. You can't understand why people would fight against the Creator. But people do. It's a vain thing to fight against God. When going through life, we might find ourselves faced with resistance. You know, there are a lot of reasons we have resistance. Could be good, could be bad, could be, you know, just things that we need to overcome. Could be. But I ought to diligently consider when I encounter resistance, I might need to think, diligently consider if this is from the Lord, this resistance. And I must not say that, you know, I've just got to quit myself like a man and try harder and get over this thing when maybe the Lord is, he's the one causing that resistance. But it's interesting, as we read, God's testimony was known even by these Philistines. And it had been quite a while since this had happened. But God's testimony was known by the heathen. The Philistines knew what God had done in bringing up Israel and the plagues that went with that. And it said, it said here in verse 8, these are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. Wow. So they knew who the Lord was, at least to some degree. But it's sad that Israel didn't show them their Lord. They misrepresented the Lord. They didn't show the Philistines an accurate representation. And the result was Israel was defeated. 30,000 men, that's a big loss. And we didn't read it, but it says that the ark was taken in verse 11. And the ark was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. By the way, it's just like God said. It always happens like God says. And then a man of Benjamin, he came and told Shiloh, the town of Shiloh there, with his clothes rent, earth upon his head. He came, and verse 13, and when he came, lo, Eli sat upon a seat by the wayside, watching, for his heart trembled for the ark of God. Again, that's kind of interesting to me. His heart trembled, why? For the ark of God. And when the man came into the city and told it, all the city cried out. Oh, they were lamenting. They lost, but probably, as we'll see, the ark It was taken, the Ark of God, the special thing. And verse 14, when Eli heard the noise of the crying, he said, "What meaneth the noise of this tumult?" And the man came in hastily and told Eli. He told him what happened. And Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were dim that he could not see. And the man said unto Eli, "I am he that came out of the army, and I fled today out of the army." And he said, "What is there done, my son?" And the messenger answered and said, "Israel is fled before the Philistines, and there hath been also a great slaughter among the people. And thy two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God is taken." And it came to pass, when he made mention of the ark of God, that he fell from off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck brake, and he died. For he was an old man and heavy, and he had judged Israel 40 years. Wow. So, it's interesting. His heart trembled for the ark. You see what Israel's doing right here. You know, they have a form of godliness, if you will. You know, they hold to things that are holy. But it's all about the ark. Eli trembled for the ark, and yet he cared nothing about God being violated in the temple. He missed it. They missed it. Israel had missed it. Eli had missed it, as we'll find out here. Ichabod's mother missed it. All Israel missed it. They were worshiping an idol, is what they were doing. They were making God's symbols of his holiness idols. They had missed it. Look at verse 19. It's the birth of Ichabod. And his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child, near to be delivered. And when she had heard the tidings that the ark of God was taken and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and travailed, for her pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the woman that stood by her said unto her, "Fear not, for thou hast borne a son." But she answered not, neither did she regard it. She named the child Ichabod, saying, "The glory is departed from Israel, because the ark of God was taken, and because of her father-in-law and her husband." And she said, "The glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken." And you think, wow, can you imagine putting yourself in that situation of the wife of, I believe it was Phinehas here. Kind of hard for us men, I guess. But you find out your husband and your father-in-law, they're dead. The ark is taken. Israel's defeated. And then you go right into labor. You know, I've not been in labor. I've seen my wife do it four times. But it takes a lot out of you. And there's a lot of emotional things involved too. And it takes a lot of strength. And can you imagine when this happens and you hear all this information? But her heart had failed. She was not happy for the child. Nothing was able to make her happy. The reason for her sorrow is the glory of Israel is departed. Wow, why did she say the glory of Israel is departed? She says because the ark was taken. But do you see the problem there? The ark is not the glory of Israel. God is the glory of Israel. They had missed it. They missed it. Oh, that they had thought of the Lord as their glory and not some symbol. And then you turn and you go to where? You go to the Philistines because they had captured it. This is a prize. This is great. We got their God. We'll put it in the house of our gods too. This will be great. And now this God will help us because we'll worship this God, right? Well, what does it say in chapter 5? And the Philistines took the ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer unto Ashdod. And when the Philistines took the ark of God, they put it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. By the way, I had mentioned about Samson and destroying the house of Dagon. And as I looked at that, he was in Gaza. He was in Gaza. This is in Ashdod. They're two different places, two different houses to Dagon. Anyhow, when the Philistines took the ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. And when they of Ashdod arose early in the morning, Behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the earth before the ark of the Lord, and they took Dagon and set him in his place again. Wow. A God that you have to prop up is not a good God to have. And that's what they did. You know, if you rely on anything else than on Jehovah, you're going to be disappointed, and you'll have to prop it up with excuses, whatever it is. Now, usually, who do we rely on most? Me. And then what do we have to do to prop ourselves up, make excuses? Well, but I didn't know, or it was raining, it's just human nature. We prop ourselves up. But God, help us to trust in Him, in Him. He's the only one worthy of our trust. And so they propped him up. And what do? They go back a second time. Look at verse 4. And when they rose early on the morrow morning, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord. And the head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were cut off upon the threshold. Only the stump of Dagon was left to him. Therefore, neither the priests of Dagon nor any that come into Dagon's house tread into the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod unto this day. So now they have a whole ritual because their dumb idol fell over. I mean, don't you think you would look to the Lord, the one who caused the idol to fall over? You would think. Verse 6 says, but the hand of the Lord was heavy upon them of Ashdod, and he destroyed them and smote them with emrods, even Ashdod and the coasts thereof. It's interesting. Their idol fell down again. It didn't stop them from worshiping this idol. They didn't exalt God. They had a choice, but despite reality and despite the evident work of the Lord, they did not repent. They only wanted the problem to go away. That's the world. They have a war on consequences. I want to live like I want to live, but I don't want any of the consequences. Give me some medication or give me something here so we cannot have the consequences for sin. But that's what the world does. Problems for the believer, though, they're much different, aren't they? Well, they should be, but of course they are. Notice what the psalmist says. This is neat, a little portion of Scripture, but it's kind of hard, too. In Psalm 119, 65, it begins and says, thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according unto thy word. So you've dealt well with me. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in thy law. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. Wow. So you think of the context of that. He's been afflicted, and he says, it's been good. Wow. It's been good that you've allowed affliction in my life. He begins by saying, you've dealt well with your servant. That's a different view of problems, isn't it, that believers have? Because they know that before he was afflicted, they went astray. It's good that I have been afflicted that I might learn thy statutes. Wow. Well, the hand of God was heavy upon them, and they were destroyed. They had emrods, okay? What are emrods? It's said to be hemorrhoids of some type. Maybe a tumor of some kind. If you don't know what that is, I'll let you look that up. But not good, painful. And when the ones from Ashdod realized that all this was because of the Lord and this ark here, they wanted to get rid of the ark. I don't know if we read it. Verse 7, and when the men of Ashdod saw that it was so, they said, the ark of the God of Israel shall not abide with us, for his hand is sore upon us and upon Dagon, our God. Wow. It's sore upon us and upon our God, Dagon. Wow. The truth stares them in the face, and they act as if it's not there. They just want to do their own thing, and they don't want to be oppressed. Wow. You think, is that so bad? Yeah, it is bad. It is bad. That's prevailing political views today. instead of people taking stands on things that are right and wrong, they just say, hey, let me believe what I want to believe and let me alone. Kind of a libertarian idea. It's not right, though. Well, so they got rid of the ark. What does it say in verse 8? They therefore sent and gathered the lords of the Philistines unto them and said, what shall we do with the ark of God of Israel? And they answered, let the ark of God of Israel be carried about unto Gath. And they carried the ark of God of Israel about thither. And it was so that after they had carried it about, the hand of the Lord was against the city with a very great destruction. And he smote the men of the city, both small and great, and they had emerods in their secret parts. Therefore they sent the ark of God to Ekron. And it came to pass, as the ark of God came to Ekron, that the Ekronites cried out, saying, that they have brought the ark of the God of Israel to us to slay us and our people. So they sent and gathered again. They sent together all the lords of the Philistines and said, send away the ark of God, of the God of Israel, and let it go again to his own place, that it slay us not and our people. For there was a deadly destruction throughout all the city. The hand of God was very heavy there, and the men that died not were smitten with the emerods. And the cry of the city went up to heaven. Wow. So they're sending this around. Nobody wants it anymore. They thought it was a prize. They didn't realize they're messing with the Creator. So they wanted to take it back. Verse 1 of chapter 6. And the ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months. So there's 7 months of affliction to the Philistines. And the Philistines called for the priests and the diviners, saying, what shall we do to the ark of the Lord? Tell us wherewith we shall send it to his place. And they said, if ye send away the ark of God, of the God of Israel, send it not empty, but in any wise return him a trespass offering. Then ye shall be healed, and it shall be known to you why his hand is not removed from you. Interesting. Even these priests understood there should be payment for sin, a trespass offering. We've trespassed against you, so you need to give them an offering. And if you do that, then you'll know why, because you're not pleasing this God. And what will be the trespass offering? 5 golden emerods and 5 mice. Wow. and he says, verse 4, then said they, what shall be the trespass offering? Which we shall return to him. They answered, 5 golden emerods, 5 golden mice, according to the number of the lords of the Philistines. One plague was on you all and on your lords. Wherefore ye shall make images of your emerods and images of your mice that mar the land, and ye shall give glory unto the God of Israel. Peradventure he will lighten his hand from off you and from off your gods and from off your land. Interesting. God got glory, is getting glory to himself. And he didn't even use Israel. Israel was not giving him glory. They were not reflecting him in any way. But yet, the Lord was able to get himself glory. And he will. He says he will. He will get glory. And notice what he says in verse 6. Wherefore then do ye harden your hearts as the Egyptians? And Pharaoh hardened their hearts when they had wrought wonderfully among them. Did they not let the people go and they departed? It's very strong in their minds. They had not forgotten what God had done. And again, this was, what is it? It was like some 400 years ago that had happened. And so now, therefore, make a new cart, verse 7, and take 2 milk kine. Milk kine, it means mama cows that had just had a baby, and on which there hath come no yoke. So no yoke means they're untrained. They've not been trained to work in the field and work together. And it says, and tie the kine, the cows, to the cart and bring their calves home from them. Okay, so they're making it very difficult for these cows to want to do anything because they want to be with their baby cows. They've not been trained on this. And so they're making it hard. It's not an easy thing. And so they did this, and they put the ark and the jewels of gold on the ark. And so they set up this scenario. Verse 8. You send it away that it may go. Verse 9. And see, If it goeth up by the way of his own coast to Beth Shemesh, that's Israel, then he hath done us this great evil. Who has? The Lord. But if not, then we shall know that it is not his hand that smote us. It was a chance that happened to us. Okay. And so the men did so, and took 2 milk kine and tied them to the cart and shut up their calves at home. And they laid the ark of the Lord upon the cart and the coffer with the mice of gold and the images of their emrods. Wow. So they're making this pretty hard. They're not going to want to go work together. And why would these cows want to go all the way over to Israel? I mean, were they from Israel? There's no reason why they would go over that way. Because they're shut up at home, you'd think, well, if anything, they'd want to go that way. Well, what does it say? They did it, verse 11, and they laid the ark, verse 12, and the kine took the straight way of Beth Shemesh and went along the highway, lowing as they went, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. And the lords of the Philistines went after them under the border of Beth Shemesh. So they're watching. They're watching this cart go. And they're watching it as it goes, and they're just keep watching it. And they of Beth Shemesh were reaping, verse 13, their wheat harvest in the valley. And they lifted up their eyes and saw the ark and rejoiced to see it. I mean, can you imagine? Wow, it's been 7 months. They thought, we don't have it. We can't get it back. We can't fight them. We can't beat them. And here comes the ark of God back, something that they prized. And they were excited. They were rejoiced to see it. Verse 14 says, and the cart came into the field of Joshua, a Beth Shemite, and stood there where there was a great stone. And they clave the wood of the cart and offered the kine, a burnt offering unto the Lord. And the Levites took down the ark of the Lord and the coffer that was with it, wherein the jewels of gold were, and put them on the great stone. And the men of Beth Shemesh offered burnt offerings and sacrifices the same day unto the Lord. And when the 5 lords of the Philistines had seen it, they returned to Ekron the same day. So they had saw it. Okay, so it wasn't a chance. It was from the Lord. Interesting. So they followed them. It was probably, 10 to 15 miles that they followed these cows back to Beth Shemesh. And they were excited. They used the wood to burn the cows as an offering to the Lord. That's good, isn't it? Yes, it is good. The Levites took the ark and the coffer and put them upon the great stone. And the men of Beth Shemesh, they offered sacrifice that day to the Lord. Why not? That's good. They're praising the Lord. And when the 5 lords of the Philistines saw it, they went back home. Wow. Is there anything missing to the story? You think, yeah, there should be some more here. They had this whole big test to see if it was the Lord. And according to their test, yeah, it was the Lord. But they went back home. Yeah, it was the Lord. Okay. Philistines saw God at work in oppressing them and also in how he led the ark back. Yet they did not repent. They went back, and for all we know, they just continued in their lifestyle. They got rid of their problem, and they could get back to doing their own thing, living without God. Wow. Isn't that? It's amazing to me. But it's human nature. We got to be careful. We're Christians, so that's not as likely to happen. But we have to be careful that we don't ignore the Lord when it's so clear. It's so clear. Don't be content to live your life apart from God. Well, the next part of the story. Again, God is no respecter of persons. For the Philistines or for the Israelites, it doesn't matter. God is who he is. If Israel was on his side, the Lord would bless them. If the Philistines were on God's side, God would bless them. If they would repent and turn to the Lord, of course. He's not a respecter of persons. And you see that in the next part of the story. In verse 17, he explains the golden emrods. These are the golden emrods which the Philistines returned for a trespass offering unto the Lord, for Ashdod 1, for Gaza 1, for Ashkelon 1, for Gath 1, for Ekron 1. Those are the 5 cities main cities there of the Philistines. And the golden mice, according to the number of all the cities of the Philistines belonging to the five lords, both of fenced cities and of country villages, even unto the great stone of Abel, whereon they set down the ark of the Lord, which stone remaineth unto this day in the field of Joshua the Bethshemite. And he smote the men. He smote the men. Who is he? Well, he'll tell us in a minute. He smote the men of Bethshemesh because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. Even he smote of the people 50,070 50,070 men. Wow. And the people lamented because the Lord had smitten many of the people with a great slaughter. That's more people than the Philistines had slain in the battle. It just kind of puts it right in this one verse. And it says here, because the Lord had smitten many of the people. The Lord had done this. 50,000. Why? Because they looked into the ark of the Lord. And notice what this produced in verse 20. And the men of Bethshemesh said, who is able to stand before this holy Lord God? And to whom shall he go up from us? Wow, okay, they're starting to get the point. They're starting to get the point. God is not a respecter of persons. You know, you might think, was God just in doing this? I mean, was he being mean? Was he just mad and reacted? You know, God forbid that we would actually think or say these things. God's holy. He's justified because his holiness was violated by these people. And God's not a respecter of persons. These people became casual with God. They didn't take his holiness seriously. Psalm 89:7 says, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. Today in America especially, back in the day, people had, it seems like people had a greater respect just in general. But today, especially with God, so flippant. I mean, even, people used to not, it's so different. Everywhere you go, what do you hear? OMG. Everywhere. And they don't even know they're saying it. Some people are like, I didn't know I said that. It's just, and the crazy thing is, people in different countries, you can hear it. They say it, and they say it in English. And they just use God's name, his title. Anyhow, but God, and so it's easy for us as Americans to get a little casual because we're casual. Americans are casual. They're known for being casual, right? But we should never be casual with God. Don't treat God or his things flippantly. That's the lesson that we're learning from this, at least one of the main ones. And the people lamented, it says, in verse, I lost my verse. But the people lamented because of the great slaughter. And they said, who is able to stand before this holy Lord? That's the right response. That's the point. That's where they should have been. Look at verse 1 of chapter 6. And the ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 6 months. No, verse, not verse 1. It is verse... I didn't write it down. Okay, yes. Verse 20 and verse 21. They sent messengers to the inhabitants of Kirjath-Jearim, saying, the Philistines have brought again the ark of the Lord. Come ye down and fetch it up. Verse 1 of chapter 7. And the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and fetched up the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab in the hill and sanctified Eleazar his son to keep the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass while the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim that the time was long, for it was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. We'll stop there with our narrative. It's interesting. They sanctified Eleazar. They took it to Kirjath-Jearim. That's about 17 miles by today's standards, if you're taking modern roads, which they're probably pretty similar. It's not that far away, but it's about 17 miles away, Kirjath-Jearim is, from Bethshemesh. And he said, come and get the ark. They came and got the ark. They put in the house of Abinadab, and it says they sanctified Eleazar to take care of the ark. And so they learned that there needs to be sanctification before one can approach God. They're learning that the hard way. But they didn't have to learn it the hard way, did they? Ugh, they did not. And while the ark was there, the people lamented 20 years. And in this time, you know, what happened exactly? We don't know everything that happened. The Philistines moved into Israelite territory, even destroying Shiloh. There's evidence of that from archaeology. Lennon J. Wood, in his book, A Survey of Israel's History, if you don't have it, you ought to get it. It's a great book. It's not real big, but just a great book for reference. He says that probably it was now, too, that they first placed, the Philistines, controlling garrisons in the country in a move to protect their own iron monopoly. Destroyed what metal industry the Israelites may have had, making them dependent on the services of the Philistine smiths. It's a good point, because you're going to find later, even in Saul's day, we don't have weapons. They don't have formal weapons. They were still going down to the Philistines to get their farm equipment sharpened. They didn't have smiths. And so it was probably during this time the Philistines are just coming, making inroads, taking up towns and putting in garrisons. Also, this is probably a good place where Samson fits in. Can't say definitively. But Samson, he was a judge for 20 years. And this is a good kind of a good fit for that, perhaps, when you line up some of the things. So, conclusion. What can we learn from this? Well, so many things, and I won't list everything. I can't think of everything, I'm sure. But one of the main things, I mean, if you learn anything from this, God is not a respecter of persons. And you know, that phrase might sound kind of harsh. You feel like, oh, that just means he's harsh. No. God is, he's so merciful, long-suffering, and so kind, and his arms are stretched out, and he says, you know, there's still time, but he can't deny his character. He can't. He must be just. And he can't treat people, well, I like these people. You know, they're doing wrong. But these people, well, they're doing wrong too. I'll get rid of that. No, he's just. He does things right. He's not a respecter of person. And we should not expect God to bless us because we're saved or just because we go to church or we read our Bible. Because if there's sin, there's a hindrance. That's a hindrance to God's blessing. And can I even go further than that? If we're not seeking the Lord, his character, his design, we're going to miss out on the blessings. We will. Another lesson, don't turn the things of God into good luck charms. You feel like, you know, God's going to be pleased with me now because I went to church, you know, or I read my Bible for 3 hours today, so I'm going to be really in good with God today, or I prayed for 2 hours. And we can make these into good luck charms, relying on the action or the thing we did or whatever it is to be some kind of a spiritual grace, and that will get us close to God. I'm not saying these things aren't bad. I'm not good. But there, it's the Lord. It comes from the Lord. Don't make the other things what you trust in. Another lesson, don't fight the Lord. Philistines learned you can't fight the Lord and win. Again, worship the Lord, not the symbols of the Lord. A God you have to prop up is not a God, at least not one you should trust. The world wants to live their own way, and they just want problems to go away. And sometimes Christians do that too. We've got to be careful. God's just. We may not understand, and we may say, well, that was a little harsh, God. But who are we to reply against God? We need to forsake our own thoughts. We need to seek to know his thoughts, because his is holy and perfect and right. And here's the last one. There needs to be sanctification before one approaches God. That's so true. It's so true. We got to be careful. You feel like, well, we're believers, and we are, and we're sanctified in Christ positionally. But, you know, will our worship be acceptable to him if we come, stuff in our hearts, attitudes, or just apathy? Will God be pleased? I don't think so. I know he won't be pleased. Of course he won't be pleased. So we need to make sure when we approach the Lord, to church, of course, but to any other ministry, of course, But even just, hey, get up in the morning. You need to sanctify yourself. Be sanctified every day and throughout the day. Just get with the Lord. Make sure you're sanctified before Him. There needs to be sanctification before one approaches God. I really like the narrative stories. They're fun to read, and you see so much of the Lord in them. And I hope it's a blessing. I know it's a different kind of a message, kind of laid back, but some important truths. Lord, again, thank You for Your faithfulness, the opportunity to just to read and to see some of the truths in Your Word from the story in 1 Samuel. And we pray, Lord, that You would help us to not forget what You're teaching us. Help us to seek You with our whole heart. And I pray, Lord, You'd use us. You'd make us channels, as we sang earlier, channels, and that we would have a heart to reach out to others, to show people our God and who He is. Help us to seek to know Him and as He is. And we pray, Lord, that You might do great things through us, Lord. Help us to be careful. You're not a respecter of persons. Help us to be walking in integrity and uprightness. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.